Thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
This morning, we are going to be looking at the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. We will be reading verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoils. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulders and the rod of his oppressors have broken, as in the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior, battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful. Grateful for these words found in the book of Isaiah. And Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit that as you lead and guide us, that you would also draw us close to you. May we be transformed. We thank you and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the coast of this small town, they experience one of the worst winter storms in decades. The winds were raging. The waves were crashing in. Visibility was nearly zero. And it just so happened that while this storm came up on this small fishing town, there was a boat caught out in the storm. The captain would say later, "We felt as if the darkness was going to swallow us up whole." They couldn't tell any sense of direction because they couldn't see no horizon, no stars, no shore. Chaos was all around them. But then one of the crew members spotted a light. And one by one, they started crying out, "We see it!" And it was the old lighthouse upon the cliff. And the captain said, "Whatever you do, keep us pointed towards that light. Even though the light did not calm the waves or the chaos that they were in, at that moment they had hope. And the captain knew that they would make it home. Isaiah, as he writes here in chapter 9, the people were experiencing that same kind of darkness. No hope, no sense of direction. But in that despair, God would send His Son, the perfect light, to shine into their darkness. As a matter of fact, that light shines into our darkness today. And when He came the first time, that light shined into our sin, into our fears, into our despair. That light became a source of direction for us. It helped to dispel our sense of hopelessness. That light was and is Jesus Christ our Lord. But Isaiah would not only tell us that this light would come, but Isaiah would also tell us that upon Him, a government would be established and that He would govern. And that He would govern with wisdom. That He would govern with might. That He would govern with a caring heart. That He would govern with peace. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel a sense of unsettledness or that there's distress in your life and you're fighting against that. Know that our Lord wants to shine His light into your despair. This isn't just a story for the Israelites of that time. It is a story for us today. Because as we celebrate Advent, we're celebrating not only that He came the first time, but that He will come again. These words in Isaiah are so revealing. And a lot of what we will go through this morning, I will use Scripture to help us to interpret Scripture because there's no better tool than to understand God's Word by His Word. So this people that were in darkness, He would say in verse 1, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former times, He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Right? And what that means is that they were not living according to God's precepts. And they had gone astray, and all of a sudden judgment was going to come upon the people. There was gloom, hardship. And that's what we find in the previous chapter, chapter 8, near the end of chapter 8, where it would say, and they looked to the earth, and behold, distress, darkness, the gloom of anguish. And they will be thrust into thick darkness. Life was difficult. Imagine that Isaiah wrote these words 700 years before the birth of Christ. That whole entire time, not only were the people in the northern country judged, but darkness laid in their hearts. Sometimes when you and I sit in darkness, and we've been there for a long time, darkness becomes the norm, as if this is just the way life is going to be. And it's only until the light comes and pierces through the darkness that all of a sudden you identify there's something different, right? It's this morning, I saw you guys, especially as the ones that sit here in the front and that light shines behind you. And all of a sudden it's like, why did I sit here? I can't see nothing, right? And I just sit over there watching you guys. Some of you move and adjust, but then you find that the sun finds you, right? Because it moves right along. But what was this judgment that came upon the people? This sense of gloom that they were experiencing. And then when this light comes, it brings us from gloom to glorious, from darkness to light. Historically, God, when he passed judgment on the people in this region, he used the Assyrians. And we can see that in 2 Kings 15, verse 29. In the days of Pekah, the king of Israel, Tesleph-Philar, the king of the Assyrians, came and captured Galilee and all the nations of Naphtali, and he carried the people captives to Assyria. They were in the northern country, and there was nothing to stop this warring army from stopping them. They were the first casualties. They were displaced. They lost their homes. That is the thick darkness in which they find themselves. And until Jesus shows up on the scene, that darkness never left. It was heavy. There was no sense of, well, things are going to change, because from generation to generation, it just felt the same. But in the latter times, he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. All of a sudden, there was a transformation of this place. And also in this place, which was despised by most people, became the central place where God would show up, where his light will shine. His light is still shining today. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. All of a sudden, there was a moment of transformation. And we see that transformation in the life of Jesus, because that's what Matthew tells us in chapter 4. Now, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist was arrested, it says, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. In the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwell in darkness and have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We can see Jesus being that light. He didn't choose any other place to start his ministry other than this particular region. The region that was impacted the most during that time of captivity. When we look at this map, we can see those places, Naphtali, and it is what's identified the Galilee of the Gentiles. And that's because those territorial boundaries were broken down and the Gentiles were intermingling with the Israelites back then. It's the reason why they had such a disdain for them. But we can see that Jesus, he grew up in Nazareth, and then eventually he would make his way to the northern point of Galilee, Capernaum. There he would meet Peter because Peter had a home there. And that would be his home base for ministry. Jesus didn't pick and choose who he was going to minister to. Remember the demoniac where Jesus releases the legion of angels from him? The demoniac wants to go and follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no, go back to your hometown, to your Gentile town, and tell them what you have experienced. Jesus was looking to expand the gospel message. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has shone this light. You have multiplied the nations. And the fulfillment of that is what we hear all the way back in Genesis. Remember what God said to Abram before he changed his name? In Genesis 17, verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. The blessing that God gave to Abraham was a blessing that was supposed to be communicated to everyone. However, that's not how the Israelites later on interpreted that. They would believe that the Gentiles were created for one reason and one reason only, and that is for hell. But then we would hear Jesus himself say in John 10, verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there would be one flock and one shepherd. He came for everyone. And that is the very thing that Paul would grab a hold on when he would say that his ministry was to the Gentiles, and thank God for that. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased his joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. He gives two examples. Imagine planting the seed, and you wait the season for the harvest to come. And all of a sudden, what you see is that everything you planted has produced a harvest. And before you start to harvest it, you celebrate because of what God has provided. Imagine the joy, not just in one farm, not just with one family, but with the entire region, everybody celebrating because of this harvest. All of a sudden, you can feel that darkness just peeling away. We've struggled so long to bring a harvest, and all of a sudden, the light shows up. And now today, there's this abundance of a harvest. Thank God. And then he says, as when we divide the spoils. That means that there was a war, and the war was won. And now we're going through the items that are left over. And we give God his portion, his devotion, as we devoted to him. But now everything is left, and now we can enjoy the spoils. And as a result, we celebrate because all of a sudden we are the ones who are victorious. They are no longer in darkness. And it increases. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulders and the rod of his oppressors have been broken as in the day of Midian. Imagine the weight of the burden, right? That life was not going to get any better, and all of a sudden, because of Jesus Christ, life becomes better. And because of him, the yoke of this burden is broken. The staff and the rod are broken. And then Scripture would say, as in the days of Midian. Isaiah is reminding us of the story of Gideon. You remember the story in Judges, right? Gideon was preparing for war with the Midianites. Gideon had gathered about 20,000 soldiers. And the enemy had 10 times as many soldiers. And then God would go to Gideon and say, I need you to reduce your number of warriors. And from 20,000, he leads them all the way down to 300. Right? And all of a sudden, God says, that's enough. We can do it from here. Right? And here's what it says in Judges 7, starting at verse 12. And the Midianites laid along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, and as the sand that was on the seashore in abundance. They, the Gideons, 300, cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And they blew 300 trumpets, 300 shofar. Right? That odd noise from a shofar. 300 of them. And in that blast of those 300, it says, the Lord set every man, that would be the Midianites, against each other in confusion, and they ended up killing each other. Right? See what it says? Against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled. Then you ask yourself, what did Gideon do? He listened to God. He trusted in God, even though he probably doubted. I don't know how you're going to do this. Right? Have you ever felt that way in your life? Lord, I don't know how you're going to get me through this. Lord, I don't, it's like this seems very overwhelming. Lord. This amazing victory. Supernatural victory. It's a victory that Isaiah himself wants to say, God is going to do it again like that. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulders and the rod of his oppressors have been broken as in the day of Midian. We are reminded of this because no man can ever take the credit for what God has done. Because the victory is Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus gets the credit. Jesus is the light. He's the one that brings light in from darkness. He is the one that changes gloom to this glorious day. He is the one. And then on the heels of this, he says, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle to molt and every garment rolled up in blood will be burnt as fuel for the fire. Not only are we going to gather the spoils, but we're going to gather those instruments of war, the boots, everything that's been tainted by blood. This is a picture of a super victory, right? This is better than any Super Bowl victory. This is better than any World Series. This is better than any World Cup. This is better because he's victorious. And what we get to do is enjoy the victory that he provides us. He says, when you gather all of these things and you throw it in the fire, right? You see what it says? We will burn it as fuel. All of a sudden, these items will be useful for you and for me. One can say that these items would be a blessing for you and for me. For to us a child is born, a son is given. I could spend so much time just on these two verses, right? Because it speaks of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. Right, and Isaiah says it twice for emphasis. But in the middle of the emphasis, here's really what's being said. A son is given. God the Father would send his son to accomplish the only thing he could accomplish for you and for me. His son, who existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit, at a specific time would step off his throne, be born of a virgin Mary, and wrap himself in human flesh, where he would be 100% deity and 100% human. And from that time till today, that humanity is still with him as he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And it is that child, it is that light that this government shall be upon his shoulders. He's going to be able to govern from that location. And he's going to have these names that describe how he will govern. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be wise in how he counsels. He's going to be Mighty God. He's going to be strong in how he governs. He's going to be Everlasting Father. He's going to care for you and for me in the way that he governs. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. He's going to pour shalom upon you. And shalom, from the Hebrew sense, is a sense of wholeness. Have you ever felt whole? So whole that you just are content with your life. That you just sit back and go, you know what? Life is so good. Right? For some of us, we're always striving or hungering for a little bit more because there's no peace. And this is what Isaiah talks about. A portion of this prophecy has been fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus Christ, but then this second part is held in suspension. This is what the government will look like. Sometimes you and I get to experience a little bit of it, but here's the thing. Look at our government today. Are you happy with how things are going? There's this group that doesn't like this group. This is dumb, right? It's like there's always contention. But when Jesus comes and establishes his government, it's going to be done his way. And to that, we should say amen. He's a wise counselor. Isaiah 28, 29 says, "This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is a wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. When you see that word in the Old Testament, Lord, in all caps, you should immediately think of Jehovah. And when you think of Jehovah, you should also think of the God who keeps his covenant promises. So the God who keeps his covenant promises, he is the Lord of hosts. He is the God who oversees all of the angelic being in heaven for your behalf, for my behalf. He's the counselor. Ephesians 1 verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God doesn't need you or me to help him make a decision. God counsels with himself. And you and I are the recipients of that counsel. Romans 11, starting at verse 33, would say, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or who has been his counselor? No one. God doesn't stop and say, Jose, what do you think about this? Right? He doesn't ask for my opinion. He doesn't ask for my help. He hasn't asked for your help. What he asks is be obedient. Listen to me. Trust me. Follow me. I know what's good for you. Right? Because my best decision, my best thinking always has gotten me in trouble. Ask yourself, whenever you got in trouble, right? That was your best thinking. Right? That's the best you can do. And God wants to alleviate that from your life and my life. Or who has given a gift to him that he might repay, right? He doesn't owe us anything. Anything. And he would end with, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen and amen to that. He is our wonderful counselor. He is wise. And this is Jesus. And then he helps us. We just spent the year in the Psalms. And Psalm 32 verse 8 would say, I will instruct you and teach you, and in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God wants to lead us. He wants to help us so that we don't get into trouble or get into more trouble. We don't have to figure it out. When you and I have an issue in life, our job is to go to God first. Not to go to all of the other professionals, and then at the end, when you get your information, then you go, okay, Lord, what do you think? Right? He wants us to start, he wants us to go through the journey, and he wants to end with God in the midst of it. Psalm 73, verse 24. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, I will receive me in glory. Right? He guides us. He wants to counsel us. This is the way he wants to govern you and me. Without us bickering or questioning or fighting against what he has for us. He's mighty God. He's strong. Right? It's not as if he needs to get strong. He is strong. And there are so many verses that we can point to this strength. But there's no better verse than in John chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word was Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, because He is God. He is the one that created everything you and I see. He's the one that created everything you and I do not see. He is the one who didn't need anything in order to create. When we humans today create anything, the only thing we get to do is to reorganize what He created, because He is the creator. We're not the creator. He's God. John 1:14 would say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." He is strong. Hebrews 1, verse 2 and 3 reminds us, "But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, who He has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He has created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He is God. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power, and after making purification for sin, that is going to the cross for you and for me, conquering sin and death, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." He didn't sit down because He was tired. He was exhausted. He sat down in authority to say, "It is finished. It's done." Power. Strength. And He sits there interceding on behalf of you and me, awaiting His next return. He's an everlasting Father. He's a caring Father. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus takes the place of God the Father. Right? That's a heresy. That's not what He does. But Jesus Himself, in the way He loves for us, He cares for us like a father. Right? And we see that in Scripture, right? Because Scripture says, "I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you, yet in a little while, and the world will not see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." John 14, verses 18 through 20. He's not going to leave you as an orphan. Remember what it says in the beginning of John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it would not so, I wouldn't tell you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will take you to where I am." Right? God Himself is preparing a place for each and every one who put their faith and trust in His finished work. Right? Sometimes we feel that He's so far away, but He's really so close. He's so close. He's an everlasting Father. He's one that cares for His children. And that is the kind of government He will be leading. And then lastly, He is the Prince of Peace, the Shalom of Shalom. It says in Isaiah 11, right? Now imagine this. Right? Because you and I have not experienced anything like this. Right? Isaiah would say, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Can you imagine that place of perfect peace where everything is in unison, and everything is set back the way it all started back in Genesis. Harmony. Right? Ask yourself, have you experienced anything like that? Have you experienced that kind of shalom and peace in your life? Some of us are thinking, boy, Pastor, I hope you shut up soon so that I can leave and go shopping and go and get ahead of the crowds out there, right? Some of us are thinking of certain things that we feel pressured to do as we sit here. Some of us are thinking, boy, the church continues to ask for money. It's like, you know what? I don't have peace every time I come to the church because they're always looking for something. Right? There's always a discomfort that you and I experience. Our kids are not the way we want them to be. Our family members, right? We just had Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving is about the family coming together. And sometimes I hear family members, oh, no, I'm going on vacation, right? Because I can't be around them. There's no peace. No peace, right? And we try to find ways. And it's a constant reminder that this is not the way it was intended to be. Right, so we are suspended between the now and not yet. And for some of us, we look to the end of what it says in Revelation, Lord, come quickly. Right, because we want it to be different. Sometimes you and I, we feel like the people of Naphtali. We're in darkness. Life feels full of gloom. We feel like God is passing judgment on us. But we need to remember that He sent His Son, the light, into the world. We have reasons to celebrate. We have reasons to hold our head up high and say, you know what? I wait for the day for the fulfillment of these words in Isaiah. God spoke them. So I'm going to believe them to be true. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us struggle with so many issues in our lives. I counsel at times different individuals, and they come to me and they say, Pastor, I feel like I'm under attack. I feel like Satan is attacking me here. Satan is attacking me there. Satan is doing all this stuff. You know what? I just feel overwhelmed, right? And I look at them. I go, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Yeah. You believe in His finished work in your life? Yep. Then let me tell you this, right? That even though you're struggling and you're suffering, you need to stop living your life as you're giving Him so much power and authority over you. Because Satan doesn't have that much power and authority over you as a believer, right? As a matter of fact, the one thing you should be grateful at is that as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that the wrath of God, which you deserve, you're not getting, right? That is the peace that is provided to us. John 14, 27 says, peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, that not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We need to live life not in fear as believers in our Lord. We need to hold on to what He has said and has done for each and every one of us. We need to hold on to His truth. He doesn't want us to live in fear. He wants us to live in the freedom He has provided. And here's how He would end this in Isaiah 7. of the increase of his government and of the peace, there will be no end. Imagine it this way, that when Jesus comes and establishes this government, the very one he's going to govern, he's going to govern it as a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That government is going to permeate every corner of the world in which we live in, because it's going to be something brand new. You know, like right now, we send missionaries out. And the missionaries sometimes go to places where they have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes these missionaries are the first ones to go into these unreached areas. But when Jesus comes and establishes this new government, this increase is going to cover every aspect. We won't need any missionaries because Jesus is going to do it. There's not going to be a corner of the world where the stone is not turned over. The increase is going to be complete. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. All of the promises were made in the Old Testament in reference to the throne of David. All of those promises will be fulfilled. And as this government is established and as he governs, you see what it says there? And the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the Lord, Yahweh, the one who keeps his covenant promise. Think of it this way. Every promise God made, he has never broken. Ever. And that God, that Yahweh, will see these words true. The zeal of the Lord. And another way to interpret that is the jealousy of the Lord. Our Lord is jealous to see his will done. The question is, are you going to be recipients of what he has for you? To fully take it in. To know that there is going to come a day where war is going to cease. There is going to come a day where you and I are not going to be troubled by the things of life, where things that you and I are accustomed to, right? The lion chomping down on an animal. The snake just waiting and hiding, looking to strike, like all of that. It's going to be settled because of what God will do for you and for me. That the very thing that you and I sometimes struggle with, which is death, death will be no more. The zeal of the Lord will do this. Do you believe that for yourself? My hope is that these words are lifting you up above whatever your earthly problems are. And that you can see the light that is piercing all the darkness. And that you can see how God is our wonderful counselor. He's wise in his counsel. He is Almighty God. He's strong. He is everlasting Father. He's caring for you and for me. He is our Prince of Peace, the one who wants to provide shalom so that you and I are no longer in distress, but that you and I would be able to enjoy the very life that he has for us. He wants that for you. He wants that for you. And I pray that this Advent season you would find that. That you would be able to rest in that for yourself. Because he wants to provide that for you. Would you pray with me as we prepare to go to the table? Lord, we are grateful. Grateful for these words found in Isaiah. Grateful for the fulfillment of the light coming into the darkness. And Lord, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters that wherever they are in their life, that the light that shines upon them would lift them out of the gloom and despair that they might find themselves in. You did this because you are a good God. We thank you and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.